Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Hebrews 4 and verse 3. The Word of God says, "For they which have believed do enter into rest." They which have believed do enter into rest. How many people have rest? We read scriptures like this and we appreciate what they're saying, but I wonder how often do we actually answer the question or even ask it. Do I have rest? Have I entered into rest? Well, I'm feeling pretty good today. I'd say I have rest. Okay, but what's the trial today? Well, there's no real great trial, okay? But what happens when the trial comes? What happens when your circumstances challenge your, let's say, emotions or perceptions or your thinking? Do you still possess rest? "For they which have believed do enter into rest." Why do they enter into rest, they which have believed? At the end of that passage it says, "The works were finished from the foundation of the world." That's why we enter into rest. Because the works were finished from the foundation of the world. That's not just my propitiation and the expiation portion also. That's not just that. Remember, propitiation is Godward, expiation is manward. It's not just those things. It's the entire plan for my life. Not only the plan for my life, but the eternal plan. The plan for time. And I am a portion of that plan. For example, I read recently from Josephus. I wonder if Josephus really saw his life as having eternal value and eternal impact past his own life. Here's this guy, he's a Jewish Roman historian. He is born again. But did he consider about 1900 years after he was around that we would be reading his books and getting deeper understanding into the context of the Bible, to the meaning of the Bible, because of his life? See, there was a plan there for Josephus, and it wasn't simply Josephus' lifetime, and that's the truth for every born-again believer. There's a plan there for you, and it's not just for your lifetime. It's for the whole thing. You are a member of the body of Christ. How long does that last? So it's not just for a portion. It's really for the entirety of the life of Christ. And so we believe, and therefore we enter into rest, and what we trust is the finished work of Christ. And that is where our rest comes from. We will not have rest apart from the finished work of Christ. Remember in Revelation 13:8, the Word of God says that the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. That word "from" is not actually a beginning point. What it actually means in the original language is that the world was established on the slain Lamb. And so everything about this world relates to the slain Lamb, relates to the finished work. I have rest because the work was finished before I started. What was the last thing that Jesus said upon the cross? Well, those are the first recorded words of history, of human history. Isn't that strange? Well, upon the slain Lamb, the world was established. The last words of Christ were, "It is finished." We started at the first proclamation where the work was completed. This is why in Genesis 1:14 through 18, The stars were put in, especially in verse 14, the stars were put into the sky to be for signs and for seasons. This was not after we were created. This was on the fourth day. We were created on the sixth day. So 2 days before we were created, the stars were there for signs and for seasons. And if you study that out, you find it's not talking about seasons of the year. It's talking about what? At those times, by the way, there were no seasons of the year. That didn't happen until after Noah's flood. It's talking about the seasons of the gospel, the seasons of God's eternal plan. And if you know how to interpret the stars correctly, like the Persians did when Daniel was there, therefore the wise men knew when to come out of the east to see the babe in Bethlehem. If you know how to interpret them correctly, rather than the perversion that we have today, that is astrology. But if you know the actual meaning, like so many did in the Bible, then you'll see the glory of God being revealed in the story that the stars have to tell. Because that is the gospel in Psalm 19. And so this was put into place before we were ever created. Before we came on the scene, this had existed. In Revelation 4:11, the Word of God says that we were created for His purpose. What is His purpose? Well, in Genesis 2:7, we find His purpose. In 2:7, it says of Genesis that God formed man out of the dust of the ground. And therein, if you look at the Hebrew language, we find God's purpose. The word Adam, God formed Adam out of the dust of the ground, and the word ground have the same root word. That root word means to show blood. So the ground was created for the same reason that Adam was created. To show blood. To reveal what the blood of Christ was all about. And in revealing what the blood of Christ was all about, God's nature was revealed. Grace, for the first time in eternity, was manifest because for the first time in eternity, God had a candidate for grace when Adam and Eve fell. This was the purpose. Now, to show blood existed before the fall, not after the fall. Ground and Adam were before the fall. And already God's eternal plan, as it had been declared in the skies, as it had been the foundation of the world, was in place before Adam ever fell. To show blood. God desired this. So loved that He needed an expression. Love always needs an expression. Because without an expression, love is unfulfilled. Consider in 1 Corinthians 13:4 the first two characteristics of the love of God. Long-suffering, patience, and kindness. In practice, you could say mercy, long-suffering, patience, and grace. God's kindness. God wanted to manifest the love that He possessed, and so He made us. This is the finished work. That God's love is greater than our sin. That God's love is greater than our weaknesses. That God's love is greater than our frailties. That God's love is greater than any fault we may have in us. And God's love would be represented and manifested not in spite of the weaknesses, not in spite of the failures, not in spite of the faults, but because of them. God doesn't let Satan win anything, not even with our old sin nature. The very sin nature that we possess because of Satan is the very thing that God utilizes to manifest grace. Satan tricked us and God used it. And God says you can try to trick them in your created imaginations and tactics and strategies, but you cannot touch the eternal mind of the love of God. This is why we enter into rest. Because if I fall, I fall into the love of God. If I have a weakness, it's covered in the love of God. If I fail openly, love covers a multitude of sins. And if somebody dare accuse another believer openly or to another person, then God will remove the sins off of that person and assign them to the accuser. You see, in Romans chapter 2 and verse 2, 1 and 2, you've done the same things. The love of God is greater. The mercy of God is greater. Because we were designed for mercy. Why did God allow the devil in the garden to begin with? Because we were designed for mercy. We were not designed for perfection. We were designed for mercy. We were not a source. We were a receiver. And the only way we could receive mercy is if we need mercy. But that's our design. The only way we can receive forgiveness, another essential characteristic of God's nature, that He is profoundly forgiving. Well, how can God forgive a holy, righteous angel? They're not forgivable because they're perfect. But God's love is forgiving. And how is it that God's love can forgive unless there's somebody to forgive? How is it that the beauty of God's nature and the transforming power of that nature can be revealed unless there's someone who needs to be transformed by His nature? This is our rest. Because no matter what happens in our lives, all things are of God. And all things are for our sake in 2 Corinthians 4. Why are they of God and why are they for our sake? Because all things are designed to reveal the character of God. The world and Adam are designed to show blood. The world is the stage, Adam is the player. And the purpose is to reveal the beauty and the power and the majesty of the character of God and the efficacy of what God can do. It's to show blood. Now here's the thing. In Luke 23 and verse 46, Jesus said, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." And having said this, he gave up his spirit. Now, Hastings defines spirit this way. It expresses the direct dependence of the life in man on God. So what is this saying? God, I commend into your hands my dependence on you for life. And at that point, he gave up his life. In other words, where Jesus gave up his life only took place when his dependence on God was given to God. Now, I'm not talking about a literal interpretation here, but this is the application. When my life and my dependence for life is handed over to God, the result will be this. I will give up my life. And that's where I'm born. The Word of God tells us that if we do not die as a kernel of wheat in John 12:24, then we abide alone. If a person seeks to save his life, he loses his life. But if we lose our life, we find it. And in practical application, this is what Jesus did on the cross also. He lost his life, but he found it. He lost his life in his humanity. He lost the things that were natural about him. But it wasn't the end of the story. It was only the beginning. With us, we pick up a cross and it's not the end of the story. It's only the beginning. In other words, how do I experience the things that I have been designed for? I have been designed for mercy. I've been designed for grace. I've been designed for forgiveness. I've been designed for the compassion of God. How do I experience these things? How do I experience a life of faith? I need the cross. Because apart from the cross, I will never take my eyes off of myself and I will think that I am still the source of my own life. My life will be dependent on myself. That's what happened to Adam and Eve. They looked at themselves. They became their own source of analysis, of reasoning, of thought, of evaluation. And what happened? They start to look at themselves and they separated themselves from God. God did not separate them from Him. They separated themselves from Him. God came after them after they made a mistake. And they separated themselves because they were guilty and ashamed and afraid. And then what did God do? He brought in the blood. He said, Adam, you don't know this, and I'm seriously paraphrasing here. But in principle, Adam, you don't know this, but you just entered into your purpose. Because all things are of God, Adam, and all things are for your sake. Adam, you could have been a gardener for eternity, but I'm going to bring you into the house of God. Here at the end of Revelation, the angel says to John, let me show you the bride of Christ. And he sees the glorious city. That's our city. That's our home. That's our place. That's where we live. That's where our house is. Our citizenship is in this city. He said, let me show you this city, the bride of Christ. And it's adorned as a bride for her groom. The beauty and the splendor of it. You know, I would rather be there than a gardener. I'd rather be a bride of God than a gardener. See, we look at things as such a problem, as such a curse. And God says, not for a moment. God gives Satan no victories. He'll use what Satan does to turn it against him, use it for God's own purposes, and bless us with it. God gives Satan no victory. But the only way that I can possibly see that is through the cross. Because the cross is my provision for eternal resurrection life. Without the cross, there is no resurrection quality of life. What does that mean? Galatians 2:20 is what that means. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. Yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. That's my life. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by what? Faith. In the Son of God? No. Of the Son of God. Who loved me and gave Himself for me. His very faith, through His Word, being produced in a fallen heart to transform it to the Savior's image. Isn't that the glory of God? The cross as Pastor Stephen said, is the ultimate frame of reference. Because the cross is what takes me from this natural realm and puts me into God's realm. The cross is what takes me from natural life and gives me God's quality of life. The cross is what takes me from natural thinking and opens me to God's thinking. The cross is what allows me to go from sight so that I can operate in faith. It's only the cross. The cross takes me from that devastating self-consciousness and puts me into God consciousness. It is the post-garden tree of life. We need that cross. It must be our frame of reference. Do we understand this? It must be our frame of reference. Everything about the cross must be our frame of reference. Can't do without it. Can't do without it. Something happens. Something bad happens. How much comfort do I get that God had allowed it for a good purpose toward me? Do I believe it? Do I believe that all things really do work together for good? Do I really believe that all things are for my sake? Do I really believe that all things really are from God? Or do I think somebody did something, something went wrong, somebody said something? If somebody did something, or if somebody said something, or if something went wrong, there is only one purpose for it. It's for your benefit. But they're attacking me, but I lose everything, but. No, not at all. Oh, they may be attacking you, or you may lose some, but not at all. Do you think that God, for example, will allow His seed to beg for bread? When He says He doesn't do that? Do you think that He will not answer prayer when He says He does? What is your expectation? See, this is where the cross makes a difference. Where does fear come from? A lack of faith, not a lack of love, but a lack of faith. Love energizes my faith. And by having faith energized, I have rest and not fear. But faith and fear are the opposites. Love, trusting in God's character, is what gives me the capacity and the energy to operate in faith. Do we see it? Do we see it? Something happens. Somebody says something. Somebody does something. Do we have the ability to not react? Do we have the ability to not try to fix it? Do we have the ability not to get our hands all over the ark of God? Do we have the ability to love because we've received love? It comes from the cross. This is what the cross does that's so sweet. It eliminates me from being the issue. And it makes Christ to be the issue. And no longer is anything about me the issue. No longer is it about any of my circumstances, my relationships, my details, what have you. None of those things are any longer the issue. The issue is brought into reality that my life is not my own. I've been purchased with a price, and He owns that life. But He didn't purchase it as a possession. He purchased it to exchange it. And we get His life. See, Jesus said that it's better for us, say to the disciples, but it applies to us too, that He should go to the cross. And the reason is because when He goes to the cross, something happens. The Spirit comes. The Spirit indwells me. Christ, in His physical form, could not indwell me, but the Spirit can. And it's better for me. Because through that Spirit, I have His life. See, that's the beauty of it, that I have His life. The cross does that for me. He traded His righteousness for my unrighteousness, and the reward for me was I got His righteousness and He got my unrighteousness. But He also did that with His life. He traded His life for my life, and the exchange is I have His life and He has my death. But He's God, and death can't hold Him. This is what the cross gives to me. The ability, the capacity to see God. But not only to see Him, to live Him. Not only to live Him, but to be His body. In the fullness of its expression, to the point where I'm actually conformed to His image. The cross is our ultimate frame of reference. That's where we grow. That's where we live. And that's where we find our Savior. That's where we fellowship with Him. Because our consciousness is not in ourselves, but it's His consciousness. Amen?